up her mother and said, "There is some water for you." Ah, that's the second son. He brought the water. But he brought it with the wrong motive. You know what I mean? The first time that the mother was thirsty, he didn't go out. But when he himself became thirsty, he goes into all the trouble in the cold outside, gets the water, brings it along. He drinks it himself because he was thirsty, and then he gives it to his mother. You see how wrong motive is? And then, of course, you know the third son, what he did, you can imagine. As soon as the mother said, "I'm thirsty," he went out, he found there was no water. He said, "Okay, I'll go outside and I'll get some water for you." And when he came back, he gave the water to his mother. Now that was chosen. That person was chosen to become the heir, because he did serve him with the right motive. And this is exactly like us now. We have been chosen, really. And when we do things with the right motive, but then the time will come, I can assure you, the time will come that we will be longing to do service to the cause, to bring great numbers into the faith, and we may not be able to do it. This is what happened in Persia. The believers in Persia are now longing to do something, but they can't. They can't. The doors will be closed. Now, I'll tell you another story, and then we'll go for a little drink. You know that they say there was a man in Persia. Often farmers have to go because there is... This will come only when the faith grows enough to attract opposition from the religious leaders. The religious leaders, Baha'u'llah, Abdul Baha has told us, and Shoghi Effendi has told us, will rise up against the faith in the future with such vehemence that Shoghi Effendi in one of his letters says it will eclipse, it will become much more than what has already happened in the faith on a worldwide scale, the opposition which will come to the faith of Baha'u'llah. If you use your imagination, really, you can come to see that. Shoghi Effendi mentions that when the faith grows and attracts enough attention to itself, the leaders of churches in the West will rise up against us. Now, this is not what he says. Abdul Baha had said this. Abdul Baha had said that how the world will rise up against the faith. He says that they will come, that the Africans, the Americans, the Europeans, the Turks, the Chinese, they all will rise up against the faith with such vehemence that it's very difficult to explain, he says at the time. And then he says the believers will arise to defend the faith with such forcefulness, with such faith, with such powers coming to them, such confirmations, that they will certainly establish the ascendancy of the cause and overwhelm those who have arisen to oppose them. And Shoghi Effendi says when the faith will reach a point that people will take notice of it. He has written this letter, a very special letter to the Persian friends. And he says that the time will come that once this happens, the churches in the Western world will rise up against us. And he says, especially the Anglican Church. And then he says it will be followed by the Catholic Church. And he says the Pope himself will stand up and oppose the faith with all his power and authority. Can you imagine what will happen then? All these things. Abdul Baha says he's longing for the day that from the pulpit the clergy denounce the faith. It is the time that great numbers will come into the faith. The more they oppose it, the more the faith will be proclaimed and more people come into it. Look at what has happened. Just we had received some persecutions in Persia, and how much the faith has been proclaimed all over the world, and people have come to at least hear its name and know of its existence and become familiar with its great standards and qualities and teachings. How much more would it be when these great leaders of the world rise up against us? And he says, as they rise up against us, the faith will grow much more. And as the faith grows more, their opposition will get fiercer. And as the opposition gets fiercer, the faith will grow more. And then he says, the faith of Baha'u'llah will really be established by the action of its enemies throughout the world. And he says that the opposition which the clergy will have in the Western world will have its reverberations, and it will create again the same sort of persecutions in all the continents of the world. And then he says it will affect the Hindus and the Buddhists, and they will rise up against us, he says. The Hindu leaders of religion and the Buddhists will rise up against the faith with such vehemence that he says it will bring to mind reminiscent of the opposition which the clergy showed to the faith in the earlier days and denounced the faith from the pulpits in Persia. And then he says when the faith reaches the greater and greater ascendancy, the political leaders will rise up against the faith because they see the bankruptcy of their institutions. So you see, they don't do anything until they see that there is a threat. And the threat is when the faith grows. Not until it grows will people oppose it. Who knows when that will be? It depends on our work and the progress of the faith. I don't know. This is, as I say, it all depends. If in a country now you ignite a fire of, if you, for instance, in Ireland that we are teaching, if great numbers come into the faith, they will come right away and oppose us with tremendous power and authority. Already, this has happened when the 10-year crusade started, and some pioneers went to South Pacific. Some of the friends may remember. The great numbers came into the faith in some of these islands. And some of these churches rose up against us with such forcefulness. They drove away some of the pioneers out of the country. They deprived all the members of the faith from all their social benefits. And all these things have happened already, but on a very small scale. Already in Scotland we have had several times the clergy have denounced the faith from the pulpit and in the newspapers with great vehemence. But these are nothing comparing with the time that they become desperate. And then we will see how they will oppose us. Well, friends, it seems to me the time is telling we must go. And I've managed to put one or two questions still unanswered, so we'll see how it'll go in the afternoon. Thank you very much indeed. So, you all go for lunch. Friends, in this session I promise to talk about some of the questions. Now, there is a question here, it's quite a long one, a lot of aspects about about the obligatory prayers, about the long obligatory prayers. And there are some questions asked, 7 or 8 of them. I think some of these questions are things that I could maybe discuss with the person because you cannot really talk about it here. This is all actions and movements and all the rest of it. But I will go through some of the gist of some of the basic points that you have raised here about the long obligatory prayer. As you know, Baha'u'llah, in this obligatory prayer, mentions that we should say this prayer when we are feeling spiritually uplifted, and in every 24 hours. And he says that when you stand there, before you start it, you should gaze as if awaiting the mercy of your Lord coming to you. In other words, he says, look to the right and look to the left, as if you are waiting for the mercy of God to come to you. And now the question is, how do you gaze? Now the answer to this is up to you. Really, it's nothing that we can describe this. This is, you see, the obligatory prayer, as you can see, has some symbolic symbolism in it. There are some symbolisms in this. There are symbolic actions that you do, which is, as I mentioned in the original, in the first day, the actions are symbolic of our attitude. That when you raise your hands in supplication, reinforcing what you're saying by your actions. These actions, for instance, of supplicating, which is to raise your hands upwards towards God, is only a symbolic action. The same thing is with the action of prostrating yourself down on the ground before your God, is that when you are feeling, you're expressing your humility and utter nothingness to God. And that is why, probably, Baha'u'llah has said that this prayer should be said alone, in the privacy of your own chamber. You cannot say this prayer when there are others around. And that we talked about it, of course, in the first day. Now, here again, it's also symbolic of waiting for the mercy of God to come to you, just as you're beginning, as you're standing to say your prayer. I think Baha'u'llah is trying to enable us to concentrate here. It is really a message to, now that you're just going to say your prayers, you are in the presence of your Lord, you are going to be in the presence of your Lord, you must await and expect His mercy and His bounties upon us. And this is what's in our hearts. And this movement, looking to the right and to the left, is just symbolic of our inner attitude. It's no use just to look at to the right and to the left when our inner attitude is not with us. And the inner attitude should be that now I am standing before my God, and I am going to say these passages. And when you read the obligatory prayers, you'll see most of the passages are expressing one's impotence, one's ignorance, one's utter nothingness, really, in relation to the greatness and the loftiness of His Creator. And then there are occasions that you praise Him, you glorify Him. You see, these are all the most important aspect of this prayer is the attitude that we have to develop during this period, and to concentrate and to know that we are in front of our God. Some of the friends were not here. We talked a little bit about the obligatory prayers and the importance of it, and we said that Baha'u'llah has mentioned, and Abdul Baha, that if we do not say them, that we can never get close to them. We can never get close to Baha'u'llah. And also how important it was. We discussed this in great detail, so maybe if those of you who are not here, maybe one day somebody can tell you about it. Yes. There is another question here which is worthy of discussion, and it says, can you explain the meaning, the following words that appears in the obligatory prayers? He says, Baha'u'llah says, make my prayer, O my Lord. Or the person says when you're praying, make my prayer, O my Lord, a fountain of living waters, whereby I may live as long as thy sovereignty endures, and may make mention of thee in every world of thy worlds. Now you can, what a beautiful vision Baha'u'llah even is given to us in here. I mentioned again the first day about the soul of man. You remember about the soul, how it comes into being, and how the soul has a beginning, but it has no end. And that the soul will last in all the worlds of God, as long as God exists. Now here we are praying that soul, and also we talked about the soul of men in the next life being graded. There will be different grades. How we talked about this. Now here is really one asking that this prayer may become a means by which we may progress in the spiritual worlds of God as long as God exists, and make mention of thee in every world of thy worlds. First of all, again, I think we mentioned that the worlds of God is not one, that the spiritual worlds of God are infinite, and there is nothing greater in this life also for a Baha'i, and also in the spiritual worlds of God, than mentioning him, mentioning the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is the source of our existence. Everything has been created through the influence of the Word of God. It's like the rays of the sun to this life, what this rays of the sun does to all this creation, the Word of God does to man. And in here Baha'u'llah explains to us, and in fact there is an indication, that in all the worlds of God, the most potent force which exists, which will enable man to grow, is the influence of the Word of God. In the same way that in this physical life, the most potent force which exists, which enables us to grow, is the rays of the sun. And that these words of God in the next life are similar to the rays of the sun, which enable our souls to grow as a result of it. To make mention is a very important thing. When you read the writings, you are make mentioning of your Lord. When you say prayers, you are make mentioning of your Lord. When Baha'u'llah says in the hidden words that you must make mention of him, he says that I'm paraphrasing his words in English, he says that the remedy of all your ills is remembrance of me. Forget it not. Now that remembrance and the mention of God are the same words really in Arabic. You remember God by reading the words, by reading the prayers. This is remembering, mentioning him. All of this thing really relates to our attitude again of devotion to God. But again, look, there is one thing we must also say here, that every individual believer should read the writings for himself, and you can meditate upon it yourself. The writings of Baha'u'llah are such that every human being can talk about it, can think about it, can meditate upon it, think of it, see what you feel, what you understand of it. At the same time, there are passages which Abdul Baha has explained to us, the authoritative meaning of it. Now his explanation, his interpretation is authentic and is authoritative. But it doesn't stop the believers themselves to read the writing and understand the way you want it. But you must make sure it is not authoritative, and that it is good for yourself, and that we must not try to convert other people to our understanding of a certain passage. You can certainly talk about it, but as long as it is clear that it is your understanding of it. But we are all free to do that, and this is how we develop and how we grow. It's not forbidden that we must not interpret our own understanding of a thing, as long as our interpretation A is not against the interpretation of Abdul Baha, if such an interpretation exists, and B, as long as we don't go and propagate it in the community in such a way as to try to bring about an argument amongst the believers, so that somebody says no, it means this, and you say no, it means this, and then there is an argument. In this case, Baha'u'llah says both of them are wrong. It's a marvelous teaching. It's one of the best teachings of Baha'u'llah. Mirza Abul Fazl, the great Baha'i scholar, he has mentioned some of the outstanding teachings of Baha'u'llah, and the first on his list is this, that he says that Baha'u'llah in this day has forbidden people to interpret his writings in an authoritative way. And then he says that he also has told that if people begin to argue amongst themselves about the subject, both parties are wrong. Now he thinks this is a marvelous teaching, and this is true. So that we can also read these words yourself and meditate upon it. Now meditation, somebody asked, we must not confuse this meditation with all these techniques which people have developed in this day and age. There is no technique for meditation in the Baha'i faith. It is entirely up to the individual to read the writings and then to think about it and to try to understand it. There is no such a thing as turning within yourself to find out what you think, but it is something of turning to your God to find out how he might affect your heart. Those of you who were here, we were talking about the knowledge of God which comes to the heart of men. You remember that? The first day we talked about it, how knowledge comes through the heart of man, the knowledge of God, and not through your mind. The mind will pick it up afterwards and understand it, but it first comes into your heart. It dawns in your heart, within your heart. And that...